I get a chance to listen to that every day. Isn't that good? Everybody in this room probably has an example or an illustration where at least one time in your life that the Lord allowed you to be perhaps more observant and more particular to detail that God used to your benefit or to the benefit of somebody else. It might have been a sound in your car, your brakes, your engine was knocking. It might have been the sound of a something going on in your furnace at home. Maybe you were walking the Hoover Dam and you saw a little leak and you oh, there's a leak there. Somebody ought to take care of that. Being observant can prevent some things. However, as you all know, we can be far more observant outside of us than inside of us. And as we're trying to frame this particular theme this year, trying to put our puzzle and box it in so at least we know this is the outside of it, we're looking at various doctrines or various things that allow us to be better students of the Word. And we've been looking at this theme of observation. This morning we looked at 10 strategies, biblical strategies on reading. We've had four different messages on, two messages on observation. And we've looked at six things in the scriptures to look for. Tonight I want to finish that with number 5 and number 6. So as we're passing these out, we've looked at four things already. And we've likened those particular four things to our hand. We looked, first of all, at things that are emphasized. That's our thumb. Things that are repeated. That's our index finger. Things that are related, that would be our middle finger. Things that are alike, our ring finger. So we've looked at four things so far. What the Word of God has to say about clues that help us unlock the Scriptures. So we can spend hours paging through the Word of God, but it will be complete waste of time if we don't know what we're looking for. That's why in this crucial step of observation that we have to ask and answer ourselves, what do you see? And there are at least six clues that will help us pay attention and observe as we read and study the Word of God. These patterns have been placed there by the Holy Spirit for our benefit and for our observation. When we notice them, there will be a great reward for the Bible student who pays attention to them. So we've looked at things that are emphasized, things that are repeated, things that are related, things that are alike. Tonight I want to look at things that are not alike. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If you turn there quickly, Joshua 1, 7 and 8. We use those two verses as a jump off. We'll pray. Things that are unlike. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest, second time this phrase has been used, observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us the ability, the power, the incredible responsibility of our senses. Some, their hearing is far more sensitive than their vision. Some have more of a powerful sense of smell. You've given us our senses for a number of reasons. One, of course, is for preservation, to protect us from our environment and things that are dangerous and harmful. You've presented and preserved your word so that we can observe to do according to all that is written therein. Let the word of God and the spirit of God speak to us this evening, remind us of some things that are important to you, so we might be better students of the word. For those that can't be here, we pray you'd watch over them in a special way. Bless them, Lord, as only you can, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Things that are unlike. The flip side of comparison, because last week we looked at things that are alike. The flip side of comparison is contrast, things that are not alike. We could say that in Bible study, opposites attract. Some people say that in relationships as well. At least they attract the eye of the observant reader. So there are several ways that the Holy Spirit uses contrast or things that are not alike. So, letter A, use of the word B-U-T. Use of the word but. The word but is a clue that a change of direction is coming. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly says, you might say, well, what do I fill in on number one? Sermon. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly says, Matthew 5, he begins in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 22, but I say unto you, that means there's a change of direction. That means that there's a contrast. That means that Jesus is trying to show things that are not alike. Verse 28, but I say unto you, Matthew 5, 32, but I say unto you, Matthew 5, 34, but I say unto you, Matthew 5, 39, but I say unto you, Matthew 5, 44, but I say unto you. Got any clue what that might mean? Sure. It sounds like Jesus is presenting a new way. This is the way it might have been, but I say unto you. So, there are things that we can learn by contrast. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is an illustration. And you might find, through your Bible reading, that God might reveal this contrast to you, and you might learn something that you might not have known before. Number two, the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. So the key word there is fruit. Galatians chapter 5, Paul sets up a contrast between what the flesh produces or what carnal believers might demonstrate or manifest and what the Spirit produces. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 begins by saying, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now you can be a Christian and be completely in the flesh. I was this morning when I talked about ho-hos and double stuffed Oreos. When Edie was asking for plates and stuff, I was asking for food. So you can be in the flesh. The Bible says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are four sexual sins right there off the top. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. That's why that word wasn't allowed in my home. Wasn't allowed. When our kids used that word, soap time. And that wasn't for a bath. Soap in the mouth. My mother did that. It worked for me. Worked for our kids. Now, of course, I'm going to the Child Protective Services, I know. Cindy didn't do that. I did that. That word was verboten in our house. You don't say, I hate you, because the Bible says that's murder. You've murdered somebody in your heart. So murder wasn't allowed in my home. Variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21. Envy. Murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But. So there's contrast. God is using Paul, inspiring this particular passage of Scripture to say, this is the work of the flesh. And again, for years and years and years, you and I have read this verse. We know what it says, but we don't know how to manifest it. We know what it says, but we don't know how to live it. We know what it says. We know that God's commanding us to be able to enjoy this, and yet this is nothing that is of us. None of these fruit are of us. All of these fruit are unnatural to us. None of these we can learn. None of these we can generate by ourselves. We can't do it. So when it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, you might say, I know how to love. Not that love. Not that kind. That's agape love. Joy. That's fruit of the Spirit, joy. Not happiness. It's joy. That's what Reformers Unanimous is all about. So I didn't know, as a newly Christian, you know, a Christian growing up, that those things were possible. I thought I had them. You probably think you have them too, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you're saved, you do. There's only one problem. The problem is the Spirit is fighting against the self. And if you don't give the Spirit room in your self, self rules. And when self rules, none of that fruit is available. None of that fruit comes out, and we look like and act like and smell like a lost person. But the fruit of this, the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we can destroy that in a moment. Boy, those ho-ho smell good. We can destroy it in a moment. A thought of envy. A thought of anger. A thought of retribution. A thought of retaliation. Gone. Gone. Just gone. Number three. So we're looking at things that are contrasted, things that are not alike. Outlined in the book of Acts. So the word there is A-C-T-S. In Acts 1:8, we looked in detail of how the word but changed the entire direction of the conversation and the Lord was having with his disciples. They were concerned with the establishment of the kingdom of heaven and when it was going to take place. The Lord refocused their attention and gave them their marching orders concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 1:8 says, but. Isn't that how it starts? So verses 1 through 7 is for the Jewish disciples, followers of Christ, that think now it's time for the kingdom, the physical kingdom, for Christ, now that he's died, now that he's returning to heaven, now they think the kingdom is going to come. Rome's going to be squashed. The Jewish nation is going to rule the world. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You might say, Pastor, I don't get it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, I'll be there in a second. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. The disciples ask him a question. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye shall have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou restore at this time? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, it all hinges, it all rotates on that word, doesn't it? So the physical kingdom, not yet. The spiritual kingdom, now. Be my representatives for the spiritual kingdom. Physical kingdom, not yet. Spiritual kingdom is available. And you tell people about that. So, but is one of the most important words you'll ever come across in your study in Scripture. Whenever you see it, always stop and ask yourself the question, what is the contrast being made? Letter B. Letter B. Metaphor. Metaphors. Just as things that are alike can be shown through metaphors, so can things that are unlike. Remember the parable of the unrighteous judge in Luke 18. A poor widow cries out day after day to a judge of little integrity, asking him to give her justice, but he turns a deaf ear. Finally, though, the woman's persistence drives him to rule in her favor. What are we to make of this story? After all, the unrighteous judge is in the position that God is in. That doesn't make sense. Well, the key is to notice that Jesus is setting up an effective contrast. He is saying, in effect, if a corrupt and indifferent human judge finally gives in to the persistent pleas of a widow, how much more will the Heavenly Father respond to the petitions of his children? The whole parable turns on the skillful use of contrast. I used that principle once to harass a local car dealership in Rochester. We had purchased a lemon. We didn't know it when we bought it. We found out it was a lemon when we took it to the Adirondacks, and a mechanic up there basically said, man, you got taken. So I took the vehicle back when we got back to Rochester to the dealer. Day in and day out. I mean, twice a day, I drove all the way to East Rochester to sit in their waiting room to bother them. What are you doing here? I don't want your car. Yeah, but you bought it. I don't want it. Take it back. We don't do that. Every day, twice a day, I was a thorn in their flesh. What was the goal? To get the car in their hands so I didn't have to deal with the car and cancel the loan that I signed for. By the fifth day, Larry, by day number five, what do we have to do to get you out of here? I said, my answer's the same. Take the car back. Well, we can't. Yes, you can. Take the car back. I don't want it. Yeah, but you signed the loan. I said, okay, then give me the penalty. What do you mean a penalty? Well, what do you have to do to cancel the loan? Well, and they did. They canceled the loan. You pay for the first month. You pay for the cancellation fee. I said, fine, I'll eat that, but you take the car back. Okay. I learned my lesson. What did I learn? I learned that a woman who pestered a judge got her way. So I decided I'm going to pester this car dealership. And it worked. Stupid me. Letter C. Irony. Irony. One more outstanding use of contrast. In Luke 8, Jesus is traveling around the Galilean region, teaching and healing. Great crowds are following him. In fact, Luke makes a point of showing how many people are around him. The 12 are there. A group of women are supporting him financially are there. And a great multitude followed after him. Jesus leaves this mob for a while to go to the country of the Gadarenes, where he casts out the legion of demons in the maniac of Gadara. But as soon as he comes back, everyone is there waiting for him. The pace picks up a little bit at this point when the ruler of the synagogue named Jairus calls for Jesus out of desperation regarding his dying daughter. We've already talked about Jairus' daughter. The crowd is obviously concerned as the Lord considers this life and death situation. Will Jesus get there in time? Not only that, there are multitudes thronging him. Luke 8:41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. At this point, an ironic contrast occurs. A woman with a chronic problem of bleeding somehow fights her way through the crowd and comes up behind him. Upon touching him, she's healed. And suddenly Jesus stops, and the surge of the crowd stops. Jesus asks a question. The question is almost comical. In fact, it's fun to see the disciples' reaction. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" But Jesus had felt the touch of faith, and there was no mistaking it. And this is the contrast that the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Everybody was touching him. Everybody was surrounding him. But no one had said in their heart, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I might be made whole." That was the touch of faith. In the midst of a crisis, in the middle of a mob, an unknown woman privately and quietly approaches the Savior in faith, and he recognizes it. She stands out from the crowd, from the multitude. Why? Because of her faith. The story is set up so that we notice her, and we learn a lesson from her faith. So things that are alike and things that are unlike make use of the strong human tendency to compare and contrast. As you study the scriptures, listen to that voice inside your head saying, "Hey, this is like that passage I looked at yesterday." Or, "This section is different from anything else in this book." Those are clear signals that the author is using things alike and unlike to communicate his message. Okay, as Victor passes out worksheet number 2 or worksheet number 6. As he's doing that, let me again, if you weren't here this morning, we have a prayer list that we generated Wednesday night. And if you want a copy of this, we'll put it on the round table. But please let me say this, if I could. This is a confidential list. You might have put a person's last name on here. And if this list goes outside there and people know that we're praying by them, last name, we could get in trouble. And I also made this statement. If Cindy wrote down, "My husband has an anger problem," and I find this in the house, I might have more of an anger problem. So if you're praying for family members, this now becomes public to those people. So there is something called confidentiality, and it's a very important thing. So if you've been entrusted with a loved one's personal trust, you know, this might violate that. So I just want you to know that. All right. Dan, would you put that on the round table? All right. Observation number 6. Everybody that I gave you a scripture piece of paper, everybody that I gave you a piece of scripture, take that out. Take that out. We're going to begin session number 6 regarding the things that are true to life. And what we're going to do with that is we're going to have everybody who has a scripture verse, you're going to stand up, speak up, and sit down. Okay? Gabe, I'm going to start with you. Stand up, read the verse, sit down. Give us the address and the verse. Do it as loud as you can, okay? Thank you. Nears?
All these curses shall come upon thee.
Okay. Raquel? Thank you. Janet.
Deuteronomy 32:46. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law.
Excellent. Dave?
Deuteronomy 24:8. Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently, and do all according to according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. As I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do.
Awesome. You have one, Eric? No. Susan, you have one? John?
Deuteronomy 17:10. And thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee.
Mrs. B.?
Deuteronomy 5:32. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left.
Awesome. Carmen?
Deuteronomy 28:15. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of the law that are written in the book, then thou mayest fear the glory of the fear of my name, the Lord.
Thank you. Jose.
Deuteronomy 31:12. Gather thy people together, man and woman and children, and thy stranger that is within the gate, that they may hear and they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law.
Awesome. Martha?
Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey.
Awesome. Edie, you're next.
Deuteronomy 6:25. Then it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us.
Thank you. Anybody else on this side? Victor?
Commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swears unto your fathers.
Okay, this side. Mary?
Deuteronomy 12:32. Nothing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it.
Good. Sandy?
Deuteronomy 12:1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth.
Thank you. Charlene?
Deuteronomy 15:5. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day.
Okay. Who else on this side? Dan? Anybody else? Okay. Did anybody notice a theme? Yeah. Observe to do. Observe to do. The last thing we're going to look at are things that are true to life. Things that are true to life. There are two essential components to quality observations. First, you have to learn how to read, which we talked about this morning. Second, you have to learn what to look for. We've seen five clues what to look for when you open up God's Word. The sixth and final clue goes regarding the palm of your hand, things that are true to life. The issue here is authenticity. What does this passage tell you about reality? What aspects of the text resonate with your experience? This is where we need to look for principles. We obviously live in a culture that is dramatically different from the cultures of the biblical era. Yet the same things that the biblical characters experienced we experience. We feel the same emotions they felt. We have the same questions they had. They were real live people who faced the same struggles, the same problems, and the same temptations that you and I face. So as I read about them in the Word of God, I need to ask, what were this person's ambitions? What were their goals? What problems were they facing? How did they feel? What were their responses? What would be my response? Often we study the scriptures or teach the scriptures as if they were some kind of academic lesson rather than real life. No wonder so many of us are bored with our Bibles. We're missing out on the best lessons of God's word by failing to pick up on the experiences of the people that are in it. Let me mention a few individuals that I think will help us see truth in realistic terms. What I love about the Bible is that it never paints its characters with whitewash. If necessary, it hangs their dirty laundry right out in the front window to tell me what really happened. First individual, letter A, Abraham. Abraham. Perhaps one of the key passages of Scripture in his life is Genesis 22, verse 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him, Mount Moriah. How do you suppose he felt? What degree of faith was necessary for this? I'll never forget, I heard a preacher say, and I knew what he said was a lie. He said, when you got saved, that's all the faith you ever got. And I thought, what about Abraham here? When God said to Abraham, get up and go in Genesis 12, that's different than God saying, get up and kill your son. That wasn't the same amount of faith, was it? No. So just on that biblical character alone, I knew this preacher was a dummy. I wasn't that smart. I wasn't saved very long. But I knew that statement was wrong. Biblically wrong. Second, Moses was an incredible leader, if not the most notable leader in the scriptures. But he never gets to the promised land. Why? Because in Numbers chapter 20, he strikes the rock twice. An act of bad temper. And he's eliminated from going into the promised land. How did that punishment affect him? How might it have made him feel toward God, toward his ministry, toward his leadership, toward his responsibility? How do I respond to the consequences of my sin? Did Moses just fall apart when God said, you're not going in? No, he still had work to do. He had the entire book of Deuteronomy to preach. And you know what's really cool? At the Mount of Transfiguration, who's there? At the Mount of Transfiguration, who's there? Moses! That's pretty cool. He didn't get to go to the promised land, but he did get a chance to see the Lord transfigured and watch it and be there. That's pretty cool. Noah was a man of great righteousness. In a generation shot through with wickedness, he obeyed God and thereby saved his family from the flood. And yet the account tells us that he also gets himself drunk. I wonder, how's this possible? Well, the Word of God paints him not as a perfect individual, but as a real, live person. Righteous? Yes. Honored by God? Absolutely. Was he weak? Yes. Was he sinful? Yes. Did he commit something that was abominable? Absolutely. David is an example of an ultra-competent individual. David would be next. He is brilliant and gifted in many fields. Not only is he a great warrior, not only is he a great athlete, not only is he a great poet and musician, he He's also a great leader. He seems to have it all. He's the one person in the Bible that God describes as a man after God's own heart. Yet, this choice man of God is shot down in one day when he's home instead of out on the battlefield with the troops. It only takes one woman to wipe him out. What is the Spirit of God saying to us by including this tragedy in the Word of God? It only takes one woman to wipe us out. Elijah wasn't married to Jezebel. Jezebel was another man's wife, King Ahab. But Jezebel struck fear in a man of God who just slayed 850 false prophets. She was the Hillary Clinton of the Old Testament. Scratch that from the record. The reason most of us like Peter is that he reminds us so much of ourselves. Remember the incident after the garden arrest where Peter finds himself in front of a fire warming himself? He denies the Lord and he hears the fateful rooster crowing. Peter, at that moment of crisis, failed, just as you and I have failed. Peter is the perfect example of our humanity. Next, John Mark is one of those characters that you are liable to miss because so little is said about him. He starts out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. That would be Acts 13. They sail from the coast of Palestine over to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and then eventually to Asia Minor. As soon as they hit the mainland, John Mark takes off for home. He quits. Resign. Later, Paul and Barnabas are instructed by the Holy Spirit to take another journey. And Barnabas, which is the man who is discipling Paul, suggests that they take John Mark. Parentheses. Barnabas' nephew. That makes a difference. Acts 15, verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. It's not until the end of Paul's life in prison, when Paul is going to be killed by Herod, that Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So what happened? The quitter became a key in the life of Paul. He had a redemption story. How in the world did John Mark become useful? It certainly wasn't through Paul. It was Barnabas who took him and developed him and made him into a person that God could use. So what am I trying to say? There's a ring of authenticity to the accounts of all these individuals. But it's easy to miss if our eyes are not looking for the things that are true to life. When we study the Word of God, we need to make sure that we plug this into real life. Then we can discover that the people in the Word of God are just like us. They are cut out of the same bolt of human frailty and human cloth. So, let's review. 6 clues every time to look for when we open the Word of God. Thumb, things that are emphasized. Index finger, things that are repeated. It's right there on your page. Am I wrong? Okay. Things that are related, your middle finger. Things that are alike, ring finger. Things that are unlike, little finger. Things that are true to life, your palm. So there's six things right there. Proverbs 20, verse 12 is what I would call the audiovisual passage in the Bible. Proverbs 20, 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made even both of them." So we read almost two dozen verses when we started this lesson that emphasized three words: observe to do. So the more we observe in the Word of God, the more equipped we will be to do what the Word of God has instructed us to do. Amen, preacher, that's good. I'm glad you thought so. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful and grateful for the Word of God, for opening our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of thy law. Help us to understand that the greatest challenge, the greatest thing we have to deal with are all of those competing influences in our life. There are things screaming, saying, me, now. We call them urgent things. And God wants us to spend time on the important. We have to make time for that. We have to carve time out. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. We read that this morning in our scripture passage, Psalm 46. Lord, this is a critical area as we face a critical time in our cultural moment. Every generation has its challenges. But never in the history of the world have we had so much information. Never has things happened so quickly where we had such power at our fingertips. How easily distracted and deceived and seduced we can be by other things. Lord, help us to resist and flee from those things so that we might get alone with thee, get to know you. As we said this morning, spirituality takes time. Maturing takes time. Walking with the Lord takes time. Guide us, Lord. Let your word be a light unto our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we are again, another Sunday. Crazy weather outside. Yep. So get home, drive safe, batten down the hatches, and make sure you have power.